This morning's message comes from, once again, a series of sermons that we've entitled The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, The Biblical Doctrine of Conversion, Part 22, with the adjoining subtitle, What is the Christian's Job Description? And in our subtitle series of sermons dealing with this, what actually constitutes the Christian's job description, we've considered the following portraits of what a Christian is. A Christian is a humble servant who is willing to suspend his lawful allowances for the sake of others in order to win some to the faith. A child of God is a fruitful vine bearing precious fruit, and those precious fruits are those good works that he or she will perform in the course of time. He has also been transformed by the grace of God, being instructed both positively and negatively. And we saw that in Titus chapter 2. Recently, we have dealt with the fact that a child of God is likened to a diligent boxer or a committed runner who is set to finish his race and to win his crown lawfully. And currently, we've been considering the believer under the job description as a soldier saint or a warrior saint under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief of God's army. On this subject, we have considered some of the following topics: that the believer is engaged in a true spiritual battle and in a true spiritual conflict. Secondly, the great battlefield is actually the believer's heart, mind, and affections and his will. Thus, the greatest enemy for the child of God, believe it or not, is himself. We've also seen that the soldier saint doesn't fight with earthly, carnal weapons. He does not persuade people to become a believer at the point of a sword, as some have done in history. And we do not persuade people to become believers by beating them into the kingdom of God with bats and sticks. Fourthly, the soldier saint, his chief weapons consist of the following: the scriptures, the preaching and teaching of God's word, fervent prayer, a consistent walk, and over all of this, total reliance on God's might and ability, which we shall see here this morning by the grace of God. The soldier saint attacks. His center of attack is actually the pulling down or the casting down of certain strongholds. And the Bible uses a word in the Greek for the word stronghold to depict a permanent fortress that we must storm its gates and pull down. In our last meditation, we considered some of those strongholds: imaginations, high things that exalt itself above the knowledge of God, acts of disobedience, and satanic devices. Well, as we turn to our final passage on this portrait of the soldier saint, let us now consider the means by which we wage this warfare. With that by introduction, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We've already considered several passages from the book of Corinthians. We've seen a verse or two in Timothy where the Apostle Paul says that he fought a good fight, and he admonishes Timothy that he now must fight his own warfare. But this particular passage here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, there's no controversy on the language and the imagery that the Apostle Paul is about to present to us when it comes to us being soldier saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please follow along as I read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, notice, in high places. Wherefore, or because of verses 10 to 12, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not a bat, and not an actual sword, but the scriptures. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. Here in this passage, Paul borrows an everyday illustration that was seen throughout the Roman world on a daily basis. The attire of a well-trained, well-disciplined Roman soldier who is paid by the Roman government to enforce the wishes of Rome and to put down the enemies that would bring the Roman Empire down. Would you be willing to admit that? Would you be willing to admit that the imagery and the language and the items that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 10-18 clearly shows that we are soldier saints? That we are warrior saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not only is the Christian a boxer and a runner, not only is he a fruitful vine, not only is he a humble servant, not only is he one who has been transformed and renewed by the grace of God, both negatively and positively, we are also soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, by way of introduction, the message is entitled, Be Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And before we go into the message, I would like to ask everyone here, everyone, a simple question. Are we, or are you, sufficient in and of ourselves to face, fight, and win our daily battles, struggles, and trials, etc., on our own? And in our own ability and power. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 will be this morning's message. We will go through this entire text as we close out this section on biblical conversion. But this morning, simply for the sake of time, verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Our verse begins with this phrase, finally, my brethren. This denotes that in light of all the previous duties and applications that were stated and encouraged, Paul, knowing the weakness and the frailty of our own feet, so to speak, he admonishes us to whom we must seek our strength and courage to address our duties as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, finally, my brethren. And for those of you who may not be familiar, starting in Ephesians chapter 4 of this one letter, Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul spends three chapters laying out application. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul lays out doctrine. He lays out what to believe and why to believe. But then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and you find the same pattern in the book of Philippians, as well as in the book of Romans and the book of Colossians. Paul spends several chapters telling us what to believe and why, and then he ends that book by telling us now that since this is true and why it's true, this is what you do with it. And one thing, my dear friends, you don't put it under a bushel and then you hide it. You have to do something with the teaching that we receive. Well, now Paul says, finally, my brethren, in light of all of chapter 4, in light of all of chapter 5, and now as he concludes chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Beloved, we need strength. We need the ability, we need power, we need the strength of God to perform our duties as outlined in Ephesians chapter 4 and following by way of the context which leads up to Ephesians 6 and 10. We need strength to face the great and mighty foes which stand against us. We need to acknowledge and we need to claim and we need to feel that God is our strength and to rely on Him and His promises when you and I bow beneath the weight of our duties and our warfare. Beloved, we need strength to pray. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever fallen asleep while praying? I have. While engaging in prayer, has an evil and a dirty thought race through your mind while you're at the same time trying to approach God in prayer? I have. Have you found yourself praying to God and then lo and behold, all the cares and all the worries and all the anxieties of the next day, tomorrow's menu, feeding the kids right, answering parents' concerns, taking care of the wife, taking care of the children, paying the bills, do all of those things flood into your mind at the same time while you're trying to approach God in prayer, whether behind a pulpit or in the congregation? I have. Guilty. We need strength to run our race. Beloved, are there times and seasons when you as a Christian feel as though, is it really worth serving God? Is it really worth it to serve God? Is it really worth it to read my Bible? Does it really make a difference if I do live a holy life before God? Does it really matter? Do those thoughts ever cross your mind? They have me. Beloved, we need strength to love each other as Christ has loved us. And in the context of loving each other as Christ has loved us, have you ever been tempted with the sin of envy and jealousy over another Christian brother or sister because they have more toys and more trinkets than you? Are they seen to be closer to God than you? Everything just clicks in their life while your life is a total disaster. Have you had those thoughts harboring in your mind against another brother and sister? I have. Am I shocking you this morning? Just admitting the fact that I'm just made of clay, feet of clay. Beloved, we need strength to give attendance to God's words. Now, outside of being on medication and outside of maybe having a bad evening where you couldn't sleep, have there been times and seasons when you're in church and the Word of God is being preached and your mind is about 9,000 miles away? I have. Have you sat in God's home and the preacher or whoever's giving you the Scriptures is pouring out their soul and pouring out their heart and trying to minister to you and your mind is simply in a neutral position and no matter what he says, you're unable to receive anything coming across those airwaves to your mind and your heart? Guilty. Beloved, we need to have power and strength to be found faithful in worship and how to serve our God aright. So therefore, I would like to close this introduction by considering some verses to give you strength and encouragement to be strong in the Lord. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We've considered this before, so if I'm willing to acknowledge to you my own frailty, to acknowledge to you my own failures, and sometimes the lack of disciplining one's mind to be strong in the Lord and our duties, let's consider what God has told others in the past as they faced their own struggles and their own trials. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Moses is now dead. Joshua now has the mantle of responsibility to take God's people across the Jordan River and to conquer the promised land. Do you think Joshua had some doubts? Do you think that Joshua had some concerns about his own sufficiency and his own ability to move several million people across a river and then attack an entire stretch of land with different peoples, with walled cities? Don't you think that Joshua, being a man like you and I, had some doubts, had some concerns, had some worries? I think he did, because notice verses 5 and 7. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, why is God telling Joshua this? Well, my dear friend, Joshua is made of the same stuff that you and I are made. He's a mere man. He's flesh. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, and notice, very courageous. Not just have courage, but very courageous. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So here's Joshua. What is Joshua's responsibility? Joshua now is going to be responsible for taking several million people once again across the Jordan, raising up a camp, and taking these people who were in bondage for 430 years. The overwhelming majority of those who left Egypt died in the wilderness because of sin. And in those 40 years of wandering, another generation has now been raised up, and it's this new generation who never saw the mighty acts of God and the judgments of God upon Egypt. Many of them never even saw the Red Sea open. They have to go upon the word of Moses and upon those books that Moses wrote. That's all they had. And now they're about to cross this Jordan, to conquer the land, and to be given their inheritance. And what does God give Joshua? Does God give Joshua battle plans? Does God give Joshua earthly weapons? God comes to Joshua, my dear Christian friend, and he admonishes him to be strong and of a good courage. And beloved, what is the basis of this be strong and be courageous? Look at verses 5. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I, God Jehovah, will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Beloved, that promise of verses 5, the promise of God's eternal abiding presence in the midst of his people, is the foundation upon which you and I are to be strong in the Lord and courageous when it comes to praying, reading Scripture, giving attendance in the house of God to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, working out our faith, working out our performing these good deeds, and then being the soldier saint that God would have us to be. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. So here, in light of conquering a land, physical combat, God tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And the basis of that courage and the basis of that strength is God's eternal abiding presence. Jeremiah now. We saw him last week, did we not, in reference to our sermon in the book of Esther. Jeremiah was a contemporary of the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. Jeremiah was there when the final death blow was given upon the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came in for the third and final time and said to King Zedekiah, enough is enough with all this rebellion and all this squawking. He leveled the city, he leveled the temple, and he burned the city, and he made a third deportation of God's people. Jeremiah was there. Notice in his call to be a prophet. Look at verses 17 to 19, please. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. Sounds very similar to Ephesians 6, does it not? Even the Apostle Paul tells us to gird up our loins, if you will, in our passage in Ephesians 6. Therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and as an iron pillar, and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Here Jeremiah is called to be a soldier saint. Notice in verse 18, look at the imagery. Look at the language. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like a defensed, fortified city. I'm going to make you like an iron pillar. And I'm going to make you like walls of brass. And notice to whom Jeremiah was to bring his message against the whole land, starting with the king, all the way down to the little peon living in his house. From the king to the pauper, Jeremiah was to be like a walled, fortified city, with all the cannons pointed at all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he was to give them a very unliked, unwelcomed, unrelished message. Based on what? Based on what could Jeremiah stand up to these people? Verse 19, they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but they're not going to prevail. Why? Because Jeremiah was sufficient in and of himself to do this prophetic ministry? For I'm with thee, saith the Lord. Same promise he gives to Joshua. Joshua, go in there and you conquer that land. You go in there and you conquer that land and you divide that land amongst the 12 tribes. And yes, their walls, these cities are heavily defensed. And yes, there's giants in the land, but I'm with you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And as Moses prospered and took care of you in the wilderness for 40 years, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to walk before you. I'm going to walk behind you. Now go, be strong, and be courageous. Beloved, you need the same admonishment. Because we're all weak. Our minds will wander while we're praying. Our minds will wander while we're in church. Times will simply nod off. We're tired. We've worked a long, full day. We're just people. We're just flesh, beloved. We're just feet of clay, lips of clay. We're not supermen. We're flesh. We're weak. Now, I want to show you something in the book of Daniel that maybe you've never seen. But turn to Daniel 8. And if you want to mark in your Bible to make little cross references, you may want to do this. But this is nothing anything magical, but it happens to be in the Scriptures. But there's times that you and I will read the Bible maybe so fast or not with enough attention that we miss certain things. I want to show you something. Turn to Daniel 8. As you know, Daniel was a young man. He was in his teens. And he was involved in the first invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar in 605-606 B.C. In all likelihood, he was a member of the royal family, which meant that Daniel could have been a descendant of King David in some manner. More than likely, Daniel's mom and dad were killed because he's by himself with his other Jewish friends of the same age group. Okay? And in the course of time, he will become the prime minister of Babylon and Persia. And he lived a long and full life. Matter of fact, when I was stationed in Minot, North Dakota, one of my supervisors there was stationed in the old country of Iran when the Shah was in charge. And he had a photograph of the very tomb of Daniel. Daniel's tomb is in the land of Iran. And he had a beautiful picture of it. And the people go there, they pay homage. But I saw a picture of his tomb. With that in mind, look at verses 18 to 19 of the 8th chapter. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. Now watch. But he touched me and set me up upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the latter end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. What's happening here, for the sake of time? Daniel receives multiple visions. Visions, my dear friend, that were so awesome, so terrifying, and so stupendous, that as a mere mortal, the continual giving of these visions literally zapped the physical strength of this prophet. And in this instance, I want you to trace these verses. Here we find the first reference that he was in a deep sleep, his face was towards the ground, and whoever the heavenly visitor is here giving him these successive visions, this heavenly person touches him. And as soon as he touches Daniel, Daniel was able to get back up. Now, turn to Daniel 9. And then look at verses 20 to 21. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You notice now the second time he's been touched by a heavenly visitor, more likely an angelic visitor. Here Daniel is now praying. He realizes that the 70 years of captivity are now drawing to an end. And Daniel, based on the commandments of Moses found in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, turns his face to God and begins to acknowledge the sins, and he confesses the sins of his own people. And listen to this. Daniel was willing to identify himself, though he did not commit these sins himself, he was willing to identify himself with his people and include himself as a culpable, guilty participant. And as he's praying fervently for God to bring his people back to the land, and in conjunction with the multiple visions and the prophecies given, he's overwhelmed in such a state physically that Gabriel must come and must touch him in order to be prepared to receive the vision that he would get in this ninth chapter. Now turn to Daniel 10:10. Now I'm building up to a point of application, so don't lose me. Daniel 10:10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Look back to verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. Once again, Daniel is overwhelmed. The physical strength is being zapped out of him as he is seeing one vision after another vision that relates to his people in the latter times. And Daniel is continually being forced to fall with his face to the ground, overwhelmed by these visions and by these prophetic messengers. And once again, he has to be touched in order to get him up to see another round of prophetic vision and prophetic message. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips when I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the visions my sorrows are turned upon me. And I have retained no strength, For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he what? Strengthened me. Here's the simple application, my dear friends. In the case of Daniel, the visions he saw, coupled with the deep, fervent prayers for his people, literally drained his physical strength. And here's the proof right here. It just zapped it away. It took several repeated touches by a heavenly visitor to enable him to persevere through this book that he's writing and to persevere through all of these visions that he's getting. And as these visions are coming, he sees the impact upon the Jewish people in the course of time, their struggles and their trials and their battles. And beloved, he enters into his own passion for his people and it literally drains him. Did not Jesus Christ in the wilderness, after 40 days and 40 nights of battling with the evil one, did not, I believe in Luke's gospel, an angel came and ministered unto him, strengthening him? What about you and I? Do we not need the touch of God? Or are we sufficient in and of ourselves to pray and to read and to study and to give attendance to God's word, knowing that in this body there is that pull still within us that would drag us down? Those of you that work outside the home, or those of you that work inside the home, all the trials and the tribulations and all the pressures of working amongst unbelievers, hearing your Lord's name drugged through the gutter, hearing the scriptures ridiculed and mocked by way of jokery, people making funny comments about this and that about the scriptures. What about that this week, that one comedian who received some grand award? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what she did when she received her nice Emmy, some Hollywood trinket? She got behind the podium and said the following words, by paraphrasing. People come up here and they acknowledge that Jesus Christ enabled them to win this award. And she used an expletive. She swore and gave no credit to Christ. And as she hung on to her little trinket, she said, "This is my God." This week on the news, her last name is Griffith. She's a red-headed comedian. No outcry from anyone. No outcry from anyone. But if that was a Christian making a comment about the Muslims or about the Hindus or about the Jews, they would ask that person to resign. Even you've seen that this year by several people in the public who have lost their jobs for inappropriate comments. But anybody can bash Christ. Don't we need strength, beloved, when you go out in this world and that's all you hear? And then you come home with all your other domestic duties. And then there is the duty to read the scriptures and to pray and to seek the face of God. Do we not need strength? Do we not need the touch of God upon our lives? Even the touch of our lips to guard our lips and to guard our minds and to guard our hearts. So now, in light of our great spiritual battle and the impending conflict, do we not need, once again, the touch of God upon us, enabling you and I to war a good warfare and to fight the good fight of faith? Beloved, are we sufficient in and of ourselves to do our duties, to love one another as we ought, to restore one who has fallen, to forgive the enemy, to reconcile, or to receive one who has wronged us, or to fight the good fight of faith? Do we not need heavenly enablement and heavenly power and strength to do even the most menial Christian duties that we must perform? And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and 10, as I close, Paul is about now to present the soldier saint with all of his equipment, everything he needs to fight a good warfare. And he said, "Finally, my beloved, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." My dear Christian friend, you need his strength. You need his power. And my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're truly concerned for your soul, and that's a good concern to have. If you're here this morning and maybe you're really thinking and contemplating about eternity, that's a good thing to think upon. Listen to this. You need the power of God to touch you as well. Why? Because we're all dead in sin. By virtue of our connection with Adam, we entered this world dead in sin. And though we sit under gospel preaching and teaching, it will get us nowhere unless God comes and touches us and gives us new eyes to hear. I mean, new eyes to see, new ears to hear, and a new will that wants to obey, and a heart that loves Christ, and a new nature that would hate sin. If you're here this morning and you're concerned for your soul, then cry out to God for mercy and for his favor. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and may you, by your grace, touch me. Grant me life. Grant me the quickening power of your spirit. And so, my dear friend, this is simply introduction to set the groundwork for Ephesians chapter 6. And may all of us go in the power and in the strength of God Almighty. Amen.